The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Chapter of the book of Ephesians. It's good to see you tonight. Josh, welcome. Good to see you tonight, my friend. Are we friends?
Yeah.
We are, my friend. Good to see you tonight. Glad you've come out to hear from the Lord and hear from what God has for us tonight. I've had a wonderful week with you. I've really enjoyed it. And looking forward to, we even have, like you mentioned before, we have Friday and Saturday and Sunday still together, at least in partial aspects to that. But I do want you to pray and consider very much with a very strong mindfulness that God would help you to invite somebody to come this Sunday. And that'd be a great blessing to have guests come and visitors come to join in a collection of believers to hear God's Word. And we would certainly love to be able to preach the gospel and for people to hear about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have enjoyed a great fellowship this week with many of you. Appreciate that so much. And in years past, many of you were such a great big help in us as we parked here and were able to do meals. This time we kind of requested that we didn't do a whole lot of meals and going just because of the newness of the baby. We're also about 35 minutes north of here. But I appreciate so much every time you've been so gracious and hospitable towards me and my wife, and we've just enjoyed very, very much getting to be here and watching what God's doing. And I hope that you have a perspective of, you know, God's work is up to as big as God is. And God is looking across this world for some people, across this country, across this state, and even across this city, for some people who believe God, who believe His Word, and who believe that God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Watch this, according to the power that worketh in us. Sometimes we think, well, I believe God can do something good, and we're just going to wait and sit back and watch God do something big. No, what that passage is saying, that God does great, big, amazing, overwhelming things through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. So God wants to use us, and God can use us, and I hope you allow, I hope you sign up for God to use you in the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciate so much your faithful attendance this week. I really do mean that. I was sitting in the back. Not often do I sit in the back. I usually sit up here just so quick to get up here. But I want to sit back with my wife, and she's hopping back and forth with Elena. And just got to sit in the back. And the back is an interesting place, preacher. You really get to see a lot of interesting things. You get to see those that are paying attention, those that are not. And those, none of you here were not paying attention. Every single person here, the entire service, most of you, there was a portion of you that were paying attention. I'm thankful for that. You get to see all those things. But as I sat in the back there, I realized sometimes from this place you see the face, but from the back you kind of see people that are focused up there on stage. And I thought to myself, you know, there's a lot of people that have come night after night after night, and here's the reason why. They wanted to. And that encouraged my heart. Maybe you were forced. Maybe your dad made you. Good for your dad. Bad for you for feeling like he made you. But either way, I'm thankful that you came because you wanted to come and to hear from God and to be strengthened and challenged and indeed revived, indeed lifted up and bolstered in our faith. And I appreciate that so much. And even more than me, I know the Lord in heaven smiles at those whose hearts desired to be here. We've enjoyed very much and looking forward to God speaking to our hearts even tonight. We're in the book of Ephesians chapter number 4. Let's take our Bibles and let's all stand together. If you're able to stand, stand with me, Ephesians and chapter number 4. Didn't those girls do a good job singing the special? That was great. And the blessing of the lady, I just went blank on her name, saying it. What's her name? They sang the Amy, great job, wherever Amy is. That was a great job singing, and I appreciate, and then the choir did a great job. I appreciate singing for the Lord. Don't stop. Don't quit. If you have any bit of talent in singing, use it for the Lord. What if I don't have talent? Ask the Lord to use you somewhere else. No, I'm just kidding. Sing for the Lord and sing for His glory. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What he's saying in this verse is, a very simple way of saying this, is he wants you to live up to all that God wants you to live up to. God has a plan for your life. God has a direction for you as the church of God, and God wants you to live up to it. So here's what he says. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Look at verse number 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Look at verse number 16. From whom, speaking of Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I just want to say this after I'm done reading it out loud. That's a mouthful. It is a mouthful. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, his goal is unity. And when he preaches this, he spends a lot of time teaching us how to be unified. I want to preach tonight a message that I've entitled, All for One, One for All. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. My Father, tonight, I want to ask you that every person here, whether they've been here 1,000 times or whether they've never been here before, I pray that tonight that they would listen to the Bible. It is true. It's never been wrong one time before. It is true when it talks about our sin, but it's true when it talks about the love of Christ and dying for us on a cross and rising from the dead. And we can trust Him to save us, and He indeed will. It's true when it talks about the church. It's true when it talks about the glorious church robed in righteousness. And God, I pray that tonight that you would allow this to be one of the most impactful messages that this church has known. Not for my glory, but for the sake of your glory, God, I pray. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'd like to preach a message tonight that I've entitled, All for One, One for All. I didn't consult Deborah Malachuk on this message, but Deborah Malachuk hails from a country called Switzerland. There is no official motto as far as in the documents or in the paperworks of the country of Switzerland. There's no official motto, but there is a motto that has been very much popularized. It comes back from the 1600s. The 1600s, about 20 years after Switzerland became a country, there were some terrible storms that had hit the land and devastated much of the communities. And so the community leaders and all the rulers of the day began to publish throughout the streets and emphasize in their language, whatever it was, Latin, Swiss, whatever that was, they publicized this phrase, all for one, one for all. No one really knows where that phrase came from, but this country utilized that phrase as some type of a rallying point to say, hey, listen, are we all from Switzerland or not? Do we want to see Switzerland succeed or not? Did you realize that if you fail on your part and the other guy down the street does the same, the whole country is going to fail? Why? Because we have to gather together. If we're going to win and win and survive in being a country, we have to gather together. It wasn't too long after that that there was a man by the name of Alexandre. I don't speak French. I don't speak French. But either way, he wrote a book that maybe you've heard of called The Three Musketeers. Now, maybe the only way you've heard of it is the form of the three amigos, those Spanish compadres they hung out together. I don't know if it's a spinoff or not, but I've never read the book, but the movie is a whole lot more funny, though I do not endorse it today. I haven't watched it in years. I don't know if it has filth or not. But either way, at the time, their little best gestures and movements were pretty funny to me. But either way, there was this group of men known as the Three Musketeers, written by Alexander Dumas. And in there, these men who were kind of a revolutionary, fighting for the king, were going to make it in life. It was an adventure story. Their motto was, all for one, one for all. You know, I believe when it comes to the church of the living God, and according to the Bible, the church is supposed to be viewed not in the sense of all those that are believers, but it's supposed to be viewed in the local assembly of believers gathered even here tonight. May I say it like this? Mount Greylock Baptist Church, from your pastor to deacons to trustees to Sunday school teachers to attenders on Sunday morning, Sunday night, this body of believers, I believe that the motto that should be part of our life, so to speak, should be all for one, one for all. I believe tonight that the message that I'm going to preach to you has inside of it the potential to be one of the most exhilarating, one of the most empowering, one of the most focusing, one of the most equipping messages that you can hear. And again, I made this disclaimer, not because I am preaching and not because of who I am as a man, but because of the power that's found in the truth that God gives us in Ephesians chapter 4. It ought to be the heart cry. You can find a Bible verse instead of the motto, but the whole thrust of what we should be is all for one, one for all. What is that? The whole purpose of that means that I exist as one person inside of a body that should function as one as well. It recognizes there's an individuality, but in our individuality, we are found in a group. And if we're going to survive as a group, we better recognize that each one of us have a place in this group, listen, and responsibility in this group. The title of this message tonight is All for One and One for All. And my emphasis is this, church. Will we be a unified church? Let's look what the Bible says now in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at unity tonight. We're going to look at unity, and we're going to do so by looking at three things. We're going to look at number one, the unity of peace. Number two, we're going to look at the unity of perfection. Number three, we're going to look at the unity of partnership. Now, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 4, Paul the Apostle speaking, God speaking to us through him, says these words, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Okay, here's what's going on. In Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, Paul lays down the wonderful things we have in Christ. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am accepted in the Beloved. I have been made the praise and the honor of the glory of Christ. I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's nothing that can separate me. The height, the depth, the love, the breadth of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the book of Ephesians is meant to show how much you have in unity with Christ. Can I pause for 1 second? It doesn't matter one iota who you are, what you feel like, what type of lousy life you've had, or what type of wonderful, it doesn't matter at all. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have turned from sin to Jesus Christ, and I want Him, when He died for me, was buried, and rose again, I want Him to save me. If indeed you are saved, can I tell you something? You are accepted in Christ. You are already as righteous as you're going to get. You already have the privileges of walking boldly before the throne of grace. Christ does not look at you highly. Christ does not look and say, well, this man's saved, and this lady's saved, and this man's saved. And you know, based upon how you've been living, and based upon how you've been living, based upon how you live in, and He has different type of levels. No, no, no. Once you are saved, you are unified in Jesus Christ Himself. And Christ no longer sees me and my self-righteousness. He sees Himself. He sees what He did on the cross. Can I say this? You being in Christ is the power of the church of God. If you could spend the rest of your life diving into the reality that I am in Christ and Christ is in me, it doesn't matter my background. It doesn't matter a good day or a bad day. It doesn't matter what temptations or trials come my way. I am in Jesus Christ, and all that He has before the Father, I have as well. No, 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 no. No, that was terrible, Pastor. That was... After I said that, I heard like a... Amen. No! No, 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 no. You don't understand. Before we can talk about what we have in unity, we have to talk about what we have in Christ. Let me try that again. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. I am as righteous before God as I ever will be because I am in Christ. All of my sins are forgiven. I am seated at the right hand of the throne of God in Jesus Christ. In the Holy Spirit of God, I am unified with God. Amen. There we go. That's what the Bible's saying here. The Bible says at the end of verse number, chapter number 3, verse number 21, he says, 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? The power that worketh in us." You see, here's the whole premise of this entire message. Christ, the Holy Spirit of Christ, lives inside of you. Can I say this? You are somebody. You're the church of God. You are the called out assembly. You are not like this world. You are not onto a place called hell. You're onto a place called heaven. You are in Jesus Christ, and He is in you. And in Christ, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ. Based upon all that I have, here's what he says. "I therefore, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord," and here's what he says, "I beg you that you now live like God says I have equipped you to live." He says, "I have given you the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you. I've placed you in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ in you. Now you can live it." And you know what's amazing? He begs us that we live it by pleading for us to be unified. I want you to wrap your mind around this. He says, everything that I've given, the very first exhortation he gives to us, "I beg you, I beg you, I beg you, I beg you, live out all that Jesus has done in your life." How do I do it? I be unified. Here's the reason why. Because there is nothing more powerful upon the face of this planet than a unified church. Can I say it like this? It's unstoppable. The world cannot compete with money and riches and promotion and sin and debauchery and all the world has. It cannot compete with a group of believers who recognize, "I am in Christ, Christ is in me, and God has called me to change this world," and He does it as we unify ourselves in the body of Christ. Can I say it this way? If this church here would unify that God has set us apart to change this community, and every person were to get on board in this, mark it down, the powers of hell could not stop what the church of God can do. That's God's plan for today. "Well, Brother Chris, I'm praying for our government." Pray for your government. But God's not working through the government today. "Well, I'm praying for our schools." Pray for your schools. But God is not going to use the schools to bring revival. "Well, I'm just praying for, you know, politics and war and peace." Fine, that's well and good. But the thing that God is going to use is a unified church. Can I say it this way? This church crumbles, so does North Adams. But this church thrives, so does North Adams. It's up to the church. He says, "I beg you now." But you think, "I could never." What do you mean? "We could never. We can't do this." That's exactly right. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. And you can do it all because of the power that worketh in you. Now, his whole emphasis now, he takes this thing of Jesus Christ being in you and he turns it to now be unified. Let me give you the three ways he says to be unified. Number one, he says this, the unity of peace. He says in verse number one, he says, "You walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Number one, here's the question for tonight. Are you, number one, in a unity of peace one with another? You know what's amazing to me? Before he gets into anything about, okay, what are we supposed to be unified in? Let's be unified in, Lord. What's our calling? And where are we going? And what are we going to do? Are we all going to rally around and get that ramp built? I mean, what are we going to do? Unified. Before he goes through all that, he stops and says, "Let me tell you the very first thing you have to work on to maintain unity." Here's what it's called. It's called interpersonal relationships. You know what God understands? And you know what Paul understands? He understands that churches fall apart, not first because of doctrine, not first because of some building project, not first but because of, you know, there's certain people that want to win people to the Lord and other people don't want to be. No, the first reason a church falls apart is we don't get along with each other. He says, get along. That's what he says. Watch what he says. He says in verse number 2, with all lowliness and meekness. And then he goes on to tell us in verse number 3, endeavor. You know what the word endeavor means? The word endeavor doesn't mean you sit back and you're lazy boy. I just hope everything's all right between me and the next guy down the road. No! The word endeavor means you roll up your sleeves, and on Monday, I don't know what's going to happen with the whole ramp. Pastor, I hope I'm not letting the cat out of the bag on this. But Monday, you're going to still work. I hope you do. And you're going to get out there, and you're going to sweat, and you're going to toil, and you're going to labor, and you're going to roll up your sleeves. Your armpits are going to be stained. It means to work hard. Now, that, you know what that tells me? Being right with one another takes some work. It takes stepping out of your comfort zone. It takes a lowering of the pride. And he says, before you do anything, I beg you, work hard. Work hard that nothing comes between you. Why not? Here's what he says. Verse number three. Endeavoring to keep or maintain the unity of the Spirit. Watch these words. In the bond of peace. When I was a little kid, I enjoyed playing with glue. I don't know about you, but my mom, we were pretty broke when we were a kid. I really was. I was pretty poor. I didn't realize at the time. I didn't know better. But looking back, I'm like, wow, that was pretty poor. We didn't have glue, and my mom had me make glue out of flour and water. And I would make glue out of flour and water. And I remember you start playing with the flour and water. You pour in a little bit of water, a little flour. And you do this. And before you know, there's something amazing about glue. When you're putting your hands in there, as it begins to do its effect, all of a sudden it kind of becomes sticky. You didn't know that. That's pretty amazing. And then later, as I advanced in my social class, I got something called Elmer's glue. And Elmer's glue was really cool. I can still remember being in first grade or kindergarten or so. And I remember that my teacher was having us do something, some art thing. I remember taking glue to my finger for the first time and going like this with my fingers and holding it and holding it and holding it. And all of a sudden, I went to pull it apart, and it didn't come apart. Now, that doesn't shock you. You know why? Because you know what glue is supposed to do. They have stuff now called super glue, which, by the way, I've heard you can actually take the wounds upon your body and you can super glue them together and save some money from going to the doctor. Now, that's an alternative form of medicine, and we're not for anything like that. But anyways, there's also something called gorilla glue and things like that. We understand this. We understand gorilla tape and duct tape. That's a man's best friend. All these things are bonding agents that are meant to take two things that are separated and hold them together. It's supposed to take a flesh wound that's hanging open and seal it back together. It's supposed to take a door that's falling off and you take the duct tape around the hinge and now it's back together. It's a pretty simple thing. And here's what God says. God says that the glue that holds the church together is the bond of peace. Peace is our glue. In other words, if there is not peace amongst us, there is no glue. There is hinges falling off. There's flesh wounds opening back up. There's fingers that are separating, little construction things that are laid on paper that are falling off the thing. It's like floury, watery stuff that's trying to hold it together, but it's not working very well at all. He's saying that the glue that's going to hold this church together is being at peace. Here's a question for you. Every person in this church, everyone, are you at peace with? Well, I just don't really like to talk to them. I just don't really like their attitude. The easiest thing is to just avoid them. And that attitude rips and separates and puts into different compartments and categories and breaks down instead of having a one body, all for one for all type mentality. It fragments us into separate, different, little, and the Bible uses the word heresies, little pockets of believers. Can I use the modern day word? Cliques. And a cliquish church will never know the power of God. Watch what he says. How can I avoid having the cliquish church? Here's what he says. He says you can do a couple of things. Be empty of pride. The very first thing he says in verse number 2, with all lowliness. Don't you know it's only by pride cometh contention? Don't you know the only reason a husband and a wife fight is because of pride? Don't you know the only time we're ever odd with one another is because of pride? Someone comes to us and, "I didn't like what you did," and our pride wells up in our heart. Well, you got a better idea, and all of a sudden there's some rift between the people, and the power of God is lost in a place because of something called pride. And he says, listen, because you're in Christ, just like everybody else is, and because you're not more righteous than anybody else is, we are all on evil footing. You have no right at all to be lifted up with pride. Live a life of lowliness. A life of lowliness. Watch what he says. He says with lowliness, number one, be empty of pride. Number two, be filled with patience, with all lowliness and meekness. Watch these words. With long suffering. Do you know what long suffering means? Still look at the word. Suffer. That's not a good thing. Suffer. Suffer. Oh, my stomach has been hurting and hurting. Suffer. It's so hot out here. Suffer. I have an annoying little brother. Suffer. And the word long means it's for a long time. It hurts and 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 it hurts. It's amazing how he applies the word long suffering to people. You know why? People are annoying, Pastor. People get on your nerves. People say stuff they shouldn't say. People stick their noses in business they shouldn't be sticking their nose in. People say things that was the stupidest thing to... Why would you ever say that? They're hurting and they're suffering and you would say something like that? Dummies! We've all had it. And here's what God is saying. I know you better than you know you. We all get on each other's nerves at times. We're all sinful people. We all have something called the flesh. Did you know when we come to church, we're not all walking in the Spirit perfectly? Did you know that sometimes we have a little bit of a chip on our shoulder? Did you know that sometimes people walk through those doors and they've had a lousy, stinking, rotten day? Did you know some people walk through those doors to make your day a lousy, stinking, rotten day? It exists. It really does. Some people are antagonistic. Some people are negative. Let's see God work. Doubt he will. Would you shut up? And the Bible says this. Be long-suffering. Be long-suffering. He says be patient towards all men. Keep your mouth quiet. Understand that we all have our ups and we all have our downs. We're all trying to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says it's this type of attitude that's going to ruin the church. But when we have the bond, the glue of peace, man, can God work. Notice what he says. Don't have any pride in your life. He says, be filled with patience. Watch these words. Be ready to pardon. He says, verse number two, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Watch these words. Forbearing one another in love. The word forbear has the idea in the context of ready to forgive somebody. How many of you own a credit card? Raise your hand. Put your hand up. How many of you do not own a credit card and you're not in massive debt like the other people are? Okay, good. Okay, no. The credit card is an interesting thing. Did you know when you swipe a credit card, you're not paying for something? We need to teach some people that. You're not paying for anything when you swipe a credit card. When you swipe a credit card, you go to Walmart and you buy that, you know, that 16-inch pizza that you had to have, and you swipe that credit card there, what has happened is the cost of that pizza has been charged against Citibank. Citibank just paid for it, and you have to pay them back. Do you know that's an amazing picture of forbearance? Do you know the Bible says we're supposed to forgive somebody? That the only way we can fully forgive is when they've asked for forgiveness, but forbearance means I place it all on Christ. Forbearance means, you know what? No matter what ought is done to me, no matter what foolish things were said, it doesn't matter if the pastor should have visited me or he didn't visit me, you know what? Either way, if there's ought, I can say, Jesus, you died for all sins, forgiving one another, forbearing one another in love. Here's the reason why. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. I can have the attitude of forgiveness. But there's people in the church that won't forgive. No. I'm not going to forgive that pastor. I'm not going to forgive his wife. I'm not going to forget that music leader that won't let me sing a special. I'm not going to forgive him for that. I'm not going to forgive him for letting us do that. I'm not going to forgive us for making us. I'm not, and we won't forgive. And here's what he says. I mean this in love. You're ruining the glorious church. The church is the church cannot be stopped if we'll be right one with another. a city divided against itself, a house divided against itself, Jesus said, cannot stand. The moment the United States went into a civil war, bye-bye United States. And here's what he's saying. You cannot stay fighting, warring one with another. Instead, understand that we're all in Christ. Understand that we're all growing. Understand we all have our ups and downs. And let's live with patience. Let's live with no pride. And let's live with a spirit of I'm going to be in a forgiving attitude towards every person. Why? Because when we live in the unity, it unleashes the Holy Spirit and what He can do through us. So here's the question, quite simply. Is there anybody that there's even the slightest bit of breaking away from them? Church, we need to be filled with love one for another. Well, I don't know that person over there and they won't talk to me. Well, don't be that person that says they won't talk to me. Go and talk to them. Can I rattle you with something? I want to look down in this moment because I don't want to embarrass you. But try sitting in a different place in church. It's amazing. There's actually other people around me that they have an interaction and you can see and you get to know and you can actually realize. You ever been to those people that you say, hey, I go to such and such church, and you say, oh, my friend Matt goes there. I don't know Matt. Well, how big's the church? It's only 45. How do you not know Matt? How is that possible? Well, it is actually possible because people walk in like hermits. They sit in their one spot, and they know there's three people around them, and they shake those people's hands, and as they walk out, they walk with those three people, and they run back to the car, and off they go. And it's a divided church. Listen, there should be no safer place, no more harmonious place than the church of God. Let me ask you this question. Are you right with one another? Are you at peace? Number one. Number two. How can I have unity? How can we have an all-for-one, one-for-all spirit? Number one, have a unity of peace. Number two, have a unity of perfection. Now watch what he says. The Bible tells us in verse number 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. Hold on one second. Turn back in your Bible to chapter number 2 and verse number 20. Chapter 2 and verse number 20. And are built, this is speaking about the church, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now notice what it does not say, pastors, evangelists, teachers. He says the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ. So now look at chapter number 4 and verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and prophets. Just in case you are wondering, once a foundation has been laid, it's been laid. The rest of it is the building up, building up, building up, building up. And when is God's, quote, house and kingdom done? It's done when He returns for us. It's being built ever until that day. But the foundation's been laid. So in other words, what he's actually saying here is apostles and prophets are done. They're done. They've laid the foundation. But now what we need is pastors, evangelists, and teachers. What do we need them for? Watch what the Bible says. The Bible says we need them for the perfecting of the saints. Now watch what he goes on to say. Till, we can read the middle parts, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of the Christ. Now watch verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the standard of the fullness, of the fullness of Christ. Now, number two, let me challenge you with this. You want to be a church, can I say it like this, that shines so brightly in North Adams, that shines as a beacon of God meets there. You want to know God, go to Mount Greylock Baptist Church. You want to see revival, go to Mount Greylock Baptist. You want to be one? Number one, have peace among one another. Let it not be named amongst us one time that church fights, bickers, it's at odds. You be in love, be before the Lord Jesus Christ, one with another. And number two, have a unity of perfection. What do you mean by perfection? He said there, for the edifying of the body of Christ, right before that he said, for the perfecting of the saints. Now the word perfect, we use it in its after it's done process. In other words, that car or people often talk about that girl or that guy or whatever, they're perfect. We're talking about after the process has all been done, they've grown up and they are perfect. The test is completed and you got a perfect score. But the word perfecting, and oftentimes a perfect heart, is referencing not the end result, but rather the aim and the direction towards that result. In other words, when you are perfecting something, you are not done with it. I'm perfecting my apple pie. I'm perfecting, my wife says, my hair for you, my love, or whatever she might say. I'm perfecting these things. And here's what he says. He says, the purpose of this man right here, the purpose in this role tonight, this man right here, and the purpose of teaching the Bible is for, watch this, the goal of growing in Christ. Watch what he said. He said in verse number 13, till we all come. You know what that's telling us? We haven't all arrived, have we? Paul said, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended. Even Paul the apostle had not arrived where? Arrived at his goal. What goal? He said to arrive at the stature of Christ. You see, the goal of coming to church, the goal of being part of a local assembly, is to grow, to be transformed, to hear teaching and preaching and to worship and all these things that are meant to help us to grow. Watch this. To become like Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something powerful. When every person in this room says, I want to grow. I want to be like Jesus Christ and grow. I come to church not because I've arrived. I come to church because I'm a mess and need Jesus Christ to help me. I come to church because I fail day by day. I come to church because I mess up, but I'm coming to learn what I should be, what I should say, what I shouldn't say, what I should think, what I shouldn't think. I'm supposed to learn my attitudes, my dispositions, compared to what? Compared to Jesus Christ, not compared to the person next to you. If you compare yourself to the person next to you, the Bible says you act like a fool. It's one of the most foolish things. And it loses the unity in the body when we begin to say, well, I'm doing pretty good because look at and compared to and from what I used to and from what they used to. No. We lose it all, but we gain it all when we head the same direction. Let me show you something. If everybody in this room were to spread out outside, okay, outside, and if everybody were to say, we are going to start making steps forward, and I were to place, in fact, if you could illustrate it here, if I were to take Brother Frank and set Brother Frank right here, and if I were to take myself and set me right here, and I were to take Brother Aaron here and set him right here, let's put Pastor Malachek in the middle instead so I can address the crowd. So we got Aaron, we got Frank, and we got Aaron, the preacher, we have Frank. And I were to say, I want you all as a congregation to go towards them. Okay. Not too hard. So everybody starts getting up. Oh, this is kind of weird and awkward. We all start getting up. And we go towards him. You go towards him. Now watch this. You're going to have some people right here. 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 And if we were to do this outside, like I mentioned, it'd be pretty still spread out. You know why? Because there's a multiplicity of goals. But if I were to say, take us all outside and say, Aaron, you sit down. Frank, you sit down. Pastor, I want you to walk 40 feet away from us and stand there, and I were to take the entire congregation, I would say, everybody, walk towards pastor. No matter where you're at, watch this. Whatever angle you start off with, we're all aimed towards the same goal. And watch this. As we're aimed towards the same goal, there's unity. You know what fragments the church? Is we're aimed the wrong direction. The direction is I come to grow in Christ. I come to please Christ. I come for Christ to transform me. I come saying, God, change my life. Change the way I think. Change the way I act. Change my tongue. Change me into what? Into the stature of Christ. Watch what he said. He said in verse number 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And watch these words. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. You see, we are being perfected. He is already perfect. and we are being perfected to be like Jesus Christ. You know how this helps me? This helps me understand we're all growing, and we've all got a long way to go. There's no person here that's arrived in the stature and the makeup of Jesus Christ. I love your pastor. I appreciate his ministry. But he's got a long way to go. And boy, does this guy here as well. We all got a long way to go. And being an amazing church is saying we are seated in Christ and Christ is in us. And the goal of this church is to come together and we're aimed for Jesus Christ. That's what we're after. Come aim for Jesus Christ. Don't come aimed to, well, you know, I just want to make sure this ability. No, no, no. Get your eyes off of everything and say, I am come understanding I have a lot to work on. He has a lot on me to work on. He's got to do a lot in my life. We're all broken vessels. We're all marred. We're all sinful. We all have our problems. But by God's grace, we're all growing. A growing church. Let me ask you this question. Are you growing? Are you growing? Well, what do you mean? Here's a pretty simple way. Right now, in your spiritual walk with Christ, are you further along than you were a year ago? Further along than you were 6 months ago? Further along than you were a month ago? Or do you feel like, you know what? No. I have digressed in some way. You know what that does? Watch this. It breaks the unity of the church. It breaks the unity of the church. If the whole body is walking towards one goal, and all of a sudden people lose their goal, lose their sight, lose what they're doing, and all of a sudden, you know what, I can't make it, I can't do this thing, and me neither, I can't do it. All of a sudden, everything becomes unfragmented, and we've lost the unity of the Spirit. We've lost it. And it comes as each boy and girl, mom and dad, every person in this room says, I'm growing, and I'm coming to church. Not because I've arrived, not because I got this thing down, but I'm coming to church because I haven't arrived and I have a whole lot further to go. But I want to grow. But I want to grow. Number one, how can we be a unified church? How can we be a church that demonstrates the power of God in the community? Number one, let's be a church filled with peace. Number two, let's be a church filled with perfecting. We're aimed towards growing in Jesus Christ. And number three, let's be a church unified in partnership. In partnership. Watch what he says. It says in verse number 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He says, listen, the only way you're going to be strong is if you continue to grow in God's Word. The moment you stop growing in God's Word, any little wind of doctrine, you don't need to go to church. Jesus isn't coming back. The Bible isn't true. You don't need to trust Jesus. Any little wind of doctrine will rattle us and rattle us. The only way you're going to be a solid, moving machine for the Lord Jesus Christ is if we're faithful to His Word. Now watch what He says. He says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now watch these words. From whom the whole body, now this is a mouthful, follow it, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body and the edifying of itself in love. All right, we got to break this down. Okay, pay attention with me. He says, from whom? From who are we talking about? From Jesus. From Jesus, he says, from Jesus, the whole body. That's, guess who? That's you and I. So let's sub in a cool word here. From Jesus, Mount Greylock Baptist Church. That's the body of believers right here. So let's do this, make it personal. From Jesus, Mount Greylock Baptist Church, fitly joined together. Now, what does the word fitly mean? It means it fits. You ever try to put on the pair of pants that don't fit? I've done that before. That ain't going to work at all. And you try to squeeze them on. It's not meant to go. You need to lose something or change something or, like everybody else, let the hem out a little bit or let it out a little bit, let the waist out. Anyways, the word fit means it goes together. It perfectly aligned. This is amazing. He says, this body right here has been put together. Yeah, but we're all messed up. You just told us this last passage. I know, and so does he. His whole point is not necessarily where you're currently at, but where you're going. And he says you're fitly joined together and compacted. Now, you're fitly joined together and compacted. Compacted would mean not only you kind of meet together, but you've been locked into place. Assembled, in other words. In other words, it's not that my leg is kind of part of my body. No, I'm not just hanging on to my... No, my leg is... It's been locked into place. And something out of joint means, it hurts, it's bad. Boom, lock it back into place. And so here's what he says. He says, if you're saved, you identify with this body of believers. Here's what he says. You are fitly joined together and been placed, compacted, designed, set into this body. Now watch these words. He says, by that which every joint supplieth. You know what you're expecting? You're expecting to say, Jesus placed me here. Well, he did. That's what he said. Of whom the head has placed it together. But then he does a dichotomy. I don't know if that's the right word. But anyways, it's kind of like one of them. Well, who is it? Is it Jesus that puts us together? Or is it us that pulls it together? Because he says, we're compacted by that which every joint supplieth. You know what he's talking about? Each person. Each person acting in their role works as a body together. Wait a second. But Jesus put me there. Yeah, but you're supposed to put yourself there. Yeah, but no, Jesus put us there. Yes, but you're supposed to put yourself there. That's right. You are supposed to recognize that Jesus has placed me in this body. Not for me to say, well, that's nice and good, Jesus. I'm glad you put me here. No, no, no. You're supposed to say, yes, you did put me here. And now I'm going to give to succeed in the thing that you've placed me here for. Now watch what he says. He says, which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Can I basically say, he's giving an illustration of the human body. The human body is run by the head. At least it should be. Some of you run off your emotions or Pepsi or something like that. I mean, it should be run off your head. The head should tell the hand, don't do that. And the hand is supposed to obey. If not, there's some type of handicap going on. We understand the head governs the body. And the body is underneath the subjection of the head. But the body has got to join in to what the head wants. You cannot have a rebellious hand. If you have a rebellious hand, you're going to have a lot of problems in life. You have to have a hand that understands, I am part of the body, and I am going to join in to what the head wants. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, number three, the body only works when you get on board. You get on board. And you take a very, listen to the words, a very strong, personal responsibility that Jesus Christ has placed me here in this body. I identify with this body of believers. I've been saved, I was baptized, or I've joined this church, and I am assembling together and identifying myself with this group of believers. And you, church, are the body of Christ. And you, church, will make a tremendous, indescribable impact on the community when you, church, recognize it's not that I go to church. I am the church at Mount Greylock Baptist Church, and I have a part in it. If this church goes up in smoke, don't you dare look at this man and say, Pastor, what'd you do? No. No. Pastor's not the head of the church. He's not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And it's represented by the Word of God that we preach today. The Bible teaches us the head, what the head wants. And he, guess what, is just as much part of the church as you are. And by the way, did you know when he preaches just like me, he might say, you know, church, we need to do this. And he's convicting his own heart. I do that a lot. I convict myself every message. After I'm done preaching, I'm like, I need to get right with the Lord. So anyways, it happens all the time. Guess what? He's part of the church, and he has one responsibility, to do what God has called him to do in this church. That is to feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof. Not lording over them, but being an example of the believer. That's what he's supposed to do. What if he doesn't do his part? What if he does do his part? Well, that's not up to you. You do your part and jump in. Now watch what he says, which is amazing to me. The Bible says these words in verse number 7, I'll be finished. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You know what he says? Every single one of you, the moment you got saved, you were given the grace of Christ and you can serve. The unity, number 3, of partnership. What are you saying? I'm saying there's nothing more powerful when it comes to influencing the world. Well, Brother Chris, the Word of God is powerful. You're right, it is. But the Word of God doesn't self-proclaim itself. The Word of God doesn't just float out of the pulpit here, kind of hop around and go flying off and just lay itself in different places and do it on its own. The Word of God is supposed to sit on something called the pillar and ground of truth, the church. The proclamation of the Word of God only happens when the church of God, you and I, say, we are going to be at peace one with another. We are going to be on board that our goal is to grow and to please and to honor and to worship and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to be transformed. We come to be changed. And number 3, we're right with one another. We're aimed towards Jesus Christ. And we all join in together and say, we are here upon this planet. Let's make it more personal. We have been planted in North Adams or the surrounding communities to partner with the Lord Jesus Christ in reaching this world for Christ. And it's only if you sign up. Because what he's saying is, I've placed you there, but you have to take responsibility of, yes, you've placed me there. So can I say it like this? Are you serving? How much are you serving? What's your attitude towards service? What's your disposition towards, I always do it, it's always me, and no one else ever does, and I'm the only person that ever... Or you're the person that says, I just come and I'm just like the sponge. I take it in, take it in, take it in, take it in. But I never get wrung out in service. And so I become a moldy, crusty, nasty sponge that's kind of got that mildewy smell because there's water in it, but it never got poured out. Or the Dead Sea that always has the inlet, but it never has the outlet. So it becomes a wasted piece of water. You see, God wants you, if you're saved and you're not a member of a Bible-believing church, can I say this? You need to join church here and start growing. You need to get on board with the church. You need to get on board as I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to do what I can. You know what a great thing would be? Go up to this man right here and say, Pastor, what can I do? I guarantee he's been pastoring for many years. I guarantee it's not one of those things that Chris calls me up. I've never had this the last 7 or 8 years. Chris, I don't know what to do with all the people that want to serve the Lord. I just can't handle this. Knock out, what can I do? What can I do? The offerings are through the roof. What do I do, Chris? There's more people than we can handle in the bus route. What do I do? I mean, there's people everywhere. I mean, visitation, people want to go more than one time. A month? A year? They actually want to go. What do I do? It's not like that. It's always more like this. Who do I get to ask them? 15 times. They always do this, but they're the only ones that will. I'm going to ask them to do it. You see, a church that's going to be used of God in unity, all for one, one for all. What's that mean? It means you have been placed here for the purpose of one, and the one is for us. And we gather together as a body and say these words. We're going to love each other. We're aimed towards following Christ, and we're going to serve Him with all that we are. And you watch God raise up Mount Greylock Baptist Church into a glorious church. A glorious church. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Thanks for your good attention tonight. Our heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me ask these 3 questions tonight with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Number 1, are you at peace with all men? If not, you need to come with lowliness, meekness, and forbearance. And get things right with somebody. If anybody's coming to mind, let's get it right. Unity of peace. Number 2, unity of perfection. That is, we're here to grow. I've been dividing the church because I just come and I don't come here to grow? That's right. Come to grow. Come to taste of God. Come with a willingness of saying, I have not arrived, and I want to grow, and I'm hungering for God. And number three, come with a unity of partnership. That if I'm not serving, I'm not helping the progress of the church of God. I need to be serving. My third question, fourth question rather, is this. Maybe there's some people here, someone here today, two or three people, five or six people. Maybe there's some people here today that if you died on the way home in a car accident, you would think, well, I wouldn't know if I'd go to heaven or hell. You know, the Bible says you can know Jesus Christ. The Bible says you can know you're on your way to heaven, but it only comes by understanding that we don't get to go to heaven because we've sinned. We've done wrong. And our sins separate us from God. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for your sins. He was buried and He rose again. And the Bible says if you will trust in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You'll be saved, rescued, delivered, and made into the child of God. A child of God. Perhaps that's you tonight. Perhaps that's you. Let me ask these questions. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Let me ask this question. Is anybody here to say, Chris, if I died, I don't know where I would go. I don't know. I don't know if I would go to heaven, hell, or something. I don't even know. I don't even know what. But if I died, I don't know where I'd go, and I'm concerned about that. Is there anybody in this room that'd be bold enough to raise their hand and say, that's me? Anybody like that? Maybe at all say, if I died, I don't know where I'd go. I don't know where I'd go. Raise up your hand. Anybody at all? That's me. Thank you so much. Appreciate that. Appreciate that. Second question is not a raise of hand question. Second question is just in your heart tonight. I'm saved all the way to heaven. But I need to get on board. I need to be right one with another. I need to be growing in Christ. I haven't been and I need to. There's some things. Maybe it's church membership. Maybe it's following Christ in baptism, being joined to the church. Whatever it is tonight, let's respond to the Lord. Let's respond to the Lord. I'm going to pray. When I say amen, my wife's going to begin to play. God's spoken to you tonight. Why don't you respond to the Lord? Father in heaven, we thank you. We love you. And I appreciate so much your grace and your help, your assistance in these things, God. And I pray that you'd help us to be a church that is pleasing unto you. Help, I pray. Help, I pray. And Lord, I pray for these hearts tonight that are thinking of some things that you spoke to them about, whether it's motivation, whether it's exhortation, whether it's rebuke, whatever it is, your conviction of some type, I pray they would respond to you. We love you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.